Well, let my greeting to David. It's great to be here with you this morning as we consider God's word from Daniel chapter 3. Father Almighty, we thank you for this word written ages past, but written now for us. Father, we pray that you might bring it to bear on our hearts and conform our lives to you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, we feel like we live under a lot of pressure these days, don't we? Pressure to conform and pressure to perform. And this is especially true of our working lives. And I want to focus today a little bit sharply on our working lives, whether you work in a corporate world or in a trade or where you work at home. There's a constant pressure to conform and perform. And we often, especially when we work under others, make these little compromises, just little ones, not all the time, but we feel like we must in our working lives, don't we? Because there is so much at stake. What will enable us, if we are Christians, to live differently? Not to bow to this pressure to perform and conform according to the world? Well, Daniel 3 has the answer. But also, if you're not Christian, I think it has the clue here about how you might live differently in the world, how you might have power, or where you can find power to not have to conform and perform according to the world's expectations. Now, Daniel chapter 3 is really broken into four parts. There's the situation of Nebuchadnezzar making a great golden image, which I think he's got the idea from his dream in the previous chapter. There's the accusation from the Chaldeans. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's defense. And then there's the rescue. So we didn't get the chance to read it all, but that's how the chapter's structured. Let me dig us into it now. Because what you see in the very first section is that whoever shapes your decisions the most is the one who you worship. Let me say that again. Whoever shapes your decisions the most is the one who you worship. Look at Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, or Neb as I like to call him, makes a huge image of gold, and look who he gets to worship it. It's the political elite. You see it there in sentence 2. He summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, and magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the temple. Who would that be? It would be the Lord Mayor of Brisbane. It would be the senators, the members of parliament. It would be the people who run the regional councils in Bundaberg and Gladstone and Mackay. He gets the political power forces to come. But they represent all the nations under Babylon. You see that in sentence 4. It's all the kind of languages of the world. This is what you're commanded, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. It's the world under Nebuchadnezzar's rule. And what we see here is complete capitulation. Did you notice that kind of repetition again and again of the instruments? That when the instruments are sounded, you've got the horn, the flute, the zith, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music. What's going on there? See, they are told exactly what, when, how, why, and where to worship. Did you notice that in the text? It's when they hear the music. It's what they have to worship. It's where they have to worship, and it's why they have to worship. Every part of their acknowledgement of a greater power is demanded by Nebuchadnezzar. Now think for a moment about these satraps, treasurers, magistrates, these political elite. Do you think they saw themselves as free? I think they might have, because they are the power brokers in that society and culture. They probably saw themselves as free. They were the ones who carried out the rules. They were the ones that probably helped Nebuchadnezzar make the rules. I'm sure they saw themselves as free. It's interesting. Are we free? See, it's easy to live under the illusion of freedom if you completely capitulate, isn't it? If you give in to the power structures around you completely, it feels like freedom because there is no tension, there is no difficulty, there is no friction. You think you're free. You feel free. But are you free if you've capitulated? See, these men, have capitulated completely to the power structures. But it's not just physical capitulation. It's far more devastating. It's mental and spiritual capitulation. They would have thought they were free because it never entered their minds that they could think or act differently. What's it like in our world? Well, actually, it's just like that in our world. Let me tell you of a true story. I hate to use the word story. A true event. I'll call her Michelle. That's not her real name. She's working in a large law firm in Brisbane. And it was getting to 6 o'clock, 6:30. And in this very large law firm and business in Brisbane, she's thinking, I finished my work for the day. But no one's going home. Day after day, week after week, she saw the same pattern. So eventually she said to her manager, look, I've worked hard today. Is it okay for me to leave earlier? I've done my work for the day. Here's what the manager said, almost a quote. No, you must not leave. You must be here for appearance's sake, even if you do something else. And the manager went on to say that she herself was learning French in her office. Can you see that power structure? You have to be seen to still be at the working place until 7 o'clock. Why? Because of the power structures in the law firm. Because if I'm not seen to be there, but what is that? It's complete capitulation. See, is work and the priorities of work sometimes a struggle for you? Do you feel the conflict between Christian priorities and the priorities of the work or manager or the firm? Then if you do, I say this is a good thing. Because if there were never conflicts between you and the priorities of your workplace or the hours of your workplace, then that would show that you have completely capitulated to its demands. See, you act exactly how work tells you to act. You work in the way the work tells you to act. And you think how work tells you to think. And then you will treat people just as work tells you how to treat people, as economic units. So if there's a struggle for you in your work, in your working life, in the dynamics of work, that's a good thing. It shows that you're still thinking. It shows that you're still questioning the power structures. It shows that you're still wondering if this is the way it ought to be for you. Rejoice. Babylon Incorporated has not yet taken your mind or your soul. Once the corporate world takes your mind, then it has taken your soul. See, if there's no struggle between you and your priorities in the workplace, then be afraid. For if there's no struggle between your workplace and your Christian life, then your workplace is your God. Or maybe it's not your workplace, it's what your workplace gets for you. Repent now before it's too late. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or as Simo, Meso, and Abi, as I like to think of them, they refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's power. And so, coming back into the text, some of the Babylonians bring it to the attention of the king. We'll pick that up there. At this time, some astrologers, the Chaldeans, came forward and denounced the Jews. They said, King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But you notice what the real issue is? It's not the golden image. Look at the next sentence. But there are some Jews here whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And notice what the issue is. Who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. See, this is the key issue here. And you notice it again in verse 15. When they refuse, look what Nebuchadnezzar says when they refuse. I'll read it out for you. Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, I'm getting sick of these instruments, right? If you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? See, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I determine what to worship, when to worship, how to worship, and why to worship. The key issue is Nebuchadnezzar's power. This is interesting, isn't it? It shows us that idolatry is something actually more subtle and complicated in our hearts than we often think. It's not about the big golden statue. It's actually about power at this point. See, why do you think those middle and senior managers bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol? Why do you think? Because of the power that he had. They recognized the power that he had. The power over their lives. And that's what makes us bow down so very often. Now, we don't have a Nebuchadnezzar or a CEO with that kind of power, but we do bow down. I was talking to a Christian guy who'd been part of a church that really grown out of a student ministry down in Sydney, and he was talking to me about how sad his experience at church had been. And I was saying, well, why is that? We said, many men joined this church 20 years ago. They were young, keen men coming out of the university ministry, on fire for Jesus. And now, and he glanced around to make sure some of those men who are now in their 40s with him were not close by, they are spiritual deadwood. I said, well, what happened? He said, well, they took their first couple of jobs and their eyes got too big for their stomach and they took a huge mortgage. Or they said yes to an advancement in career that they weren't ready for. And do you know what that meant? They had to capitulate to the business world. Ting! Their manager rings the triangle. I need you to work Saturday mornings. Ting! I need you to fly to Melbourne on the weekend. Ting! I need you to get this done for Monday morning. Ting! And soon, they were missing church once a month, twice a month, turning up to Bible study, not switched on, exhausted, frazzled. Ting! 20 years later, spiritual deadwood. Still going to church, still turning up, but they had capitulated. And they were ruled by their work. It took 20 years to happen, but it happened. But let me give us a diagnostic in our workplaces or in our where we make a living. See, think about your power structures that you're under. Here's an acid test for you. Is there someone at your workplace who you wouldn't want them to know that you're a Christian? Is there someone in your sphere of employment that you wouldn't talk to about Jesus? If there is, it often comes down to power. See, you fear. Let's say that it's culture, the circumstances are right. It's appropriate in this context to speak about, and you still don't speak of Jesus. What does it come down to? Well, it comes down that you fear their power more than you trust God's power to protect you. That's what it essentially comes down to, that you actually fear their power over your life. You are falling down before them. Well, what can help us here? Because I'm sure all of us at some point have been guilty of that. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, here's a defense that he cannot overcome by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's the third main point. Their defense is, Nebuchadnezzar, you are not the ultimate power. Look at their reply in verses 17 and 18. I think it's fantastic. They say this, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. I love it. He says, they say, look, our God is perfectly capable of rescuing us. So we refute your claim to absolute power, and we refuse your claim of power over our lives. And notice there, they're realists, that our God may choose not to rescue us. But either way, we will not serve you and the gods you made. See, they'd seen this played out in the history of Israel. Their God is the rescuing God. His power is absolute. But notice the other element here. He might not rescue them. Not only is his power absolute, but his freedom is absolute. God doesn't have to rescue them. See, in life and work, do you sometimes wonder why God doesn't answer your prayers the way that you want? Well, here's the answer. He doesn't answer your prayers because he is God and you're not. See, you are supposed to worship him. If every time you prayed, God answered your prayers, then you might start to think that you're God. And that would be a catastrophe for you and the people around you. But see, God exercises his mighty will and power, actually for our good. And when he exercises his power and his will, it might be by precisely giving us what we don't want. Perhaps you want to be a leader, but you're not yet humble enough to lead. Perhaps you want wealth and security, but you don't yet have God as your security. Perhaps you want fame and glory, when fame and glory must go to God. Perhaps you want glory for God, but not on his terms, but on yours. This passage is amazing. These guys have incredible insight to God. God's power is absolute, and he is absolutely free. As C.S. Lewis famously put it, we're talking about Aslan the lion as God. He's not a tame lion, but he is a good lion. See, God does not have to rescue us from difficulty. And here's the amazing thing once you see his freedom, that so often he does. Look at how he uses his power to rescue from death. Nebuchadnezzar goes berserk with rage. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. And he commanded his strongest soldiers and armies to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. And the king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See, Nebuchadnezzar has the power of life and death. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not just thrown into a blazing furnace. They are given over to death. Do you notice what happened to the people who threw them in? Who didn't even get into the furnace? The people who threw them in died just by throwing them in. The furnace equals death. Nebuchadnezzar has the power over life and death. He says, "Who will rescue you from my hand?" And then shows his power over life and death. And so what happens? Well, they're thrown in. But then Nebuchadnezzar peers into the furnace and sees a fourth person walking around. We're never told who that is. But Nebuchadnezzar goes, "What? They're alive, they're walking around." And so he gets them to come out. He gets them to come out, calls them out. And look what he says. Then Nebuchadnezzar says to them in verse 28, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore," and this is ironic, "I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego must be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Can you see the irony there? He still thinks he has the power of life and death. He still thinks that God isn't able to bring life or death on those he chooses. But you see what he's come to recognize? No other God is able to rescue in this way. Is that what you believe about God? For unless we believe that is true, that our God, God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we believe He's able to rescue us, we will constantly capitulate to those who wield power around us. Unless we trust that He has ultimate power, we will give in to the power of others in all sorts of ways, major and minor. But notice the point here. God is able to rescue His people with His power. How great is His power? He gives life to the dead. And this is a theme that runs all the way through the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, the eunuch was afraid that he would lose his head if he went against Nebuchadnezzar's power. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel and his wisdom mates were going to lose their head because the Chaldeans couldn't answer Nebuchadnezzar's desire. Again, in chapter 3, Simo, Meso, and Abi are given over to death. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is given to the lion's den, the place of death. And Daniel chapter 7 to chapter 12 is about the rise and fall of kings and tyrants, filled with death. So how does the book of Daniel end? Let me read from Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars, forever and ever. See, the book of Daniel ends with what? The promise of the resurrection. Because that shows God's power over death. See, think about this. If God is able to rescue from death, what does that mean? The greater the enemy you can defeat, then the greater you must be. If you can defeat the greatest enemy, then you must be the greatest. Let's bring that to bear again in the power structures of our lives, in the areas of our work and career. When we think of managers and CEOs and leaders, political, public, corporate, it looks, when you read the news, like they hold the power of life and death, doesn't it? They call the shots on who gets promoted and who gets fired. They call the shots on who gets elected. They call the shots on which public servants get fired and which stay hired. And it doesn't seem to matter. You might have done a terrific job for years and years and years and get the chop. Or you might be a white-anted piece of deadwood. You might be a succubus in that firm. But if the manager wants to keep you, you stay. It looks in our world, and our newspapers say that managers and corporate leaders and politicians have the power of life and death. No one seems to be able to rescue out of their hands. But the Christian perspective is very different. God is able to rescue from any power, from any difficulty. He may not, for His own reasons, for our good. But will we trust the power He wields? And consequently, will we understand the consequences for those around us that seem to wield power? What power does any manager, leader, or politician have over you if God has the power of life and death? Absolutely none. They wield only the power given to them by God, and only in the way that God allows them to wield their power. Let me conclude. See, whoever shapes your decisions the most is the one you worship. And the reason we worship is because we fear the power wielded by others, if we do worship others. But the Bible is telling us here, it is God who holds all power, and the power over life and death. And He has proven His power by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Will you trust Him? and His power. This coming week, this coming month, this coming financial quarter, this coming financial year, how will this reality that God wields all power change how you think about power in our world? Let me close for us in prayer. Father Almighty, we are thank you that you are the God who wields all power, and you've shown us this by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Father, enable us to live differently in light of your ultimate power. Amen.